I'm so glad that he doesn't change. There's no one else but him. Amen, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you imagine how confusing it must be to wonder which God to pray to? My goodness. He settled that for us, didn't he? Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. I've got a picture here I want to show you. Something that we were busy with last night. We've been trying to photograph this comet. It's the name of it is Neowise. So Neo, I think it's, is that Greek? And it means new and wise. A comet, you don't see it. So the orbit of this, it takes it very close to the sun, and then it goes way out into the hinders of space and comes around, and the path is somewhere around 7,000 years for the orbit. And when it's away from the sun, it's covered with ice, so it's the frozen chosen. But in the right time, in the right season, it gets close to the sun, and you get to see the brilliance of it. It's just so beautiful, and so we're privileged to have that opportunity. But I believe that's a type of the bride in this hour, as she's being drawn closer and closer to the sun. You're getting to see who she is and what she's made of, and the ice is being melted off, and that's what shows all that beauty. That's what brings out all that beauty. And of course, there's not only ice that's melting off, but there's dust that's going off from that, and the sunlight's capturing it. It's just beautiful. So there's a picture of you this morning. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. So we've have several families that have actually contracted the coronavirus. We're certainly praying for each and every one, and we're in expectation that the Lord is bringing them through to the other side, and they'll have another testimony, another word of their testimony, part of their overcoming. But in the meantime, we want to just keep each and every one in prayer, and just continue to remain diligent. Just do what you know to do, and give God the praise and honor and glory. Look to him for everything. We'd like to read from the Song of Solomon once again, starting in chapter 3, starting with the 6th verse. Couple of quick mentions, prayer requests. So Brother Donnie Reagan from Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ in Tennessee, his oldest daughter is 40, and she has two sets of twins, 12 and 14. She went to the doctor, and they found a tumor on her liver, I believe, and the doctor said that it didn't originate there. So they're going to get second opinion and further diagnosis, but he specifically asked that we would remember her in prayer, and I told him that we would. And so there was also a young mother in Florida at Brother Danny Steeman's church that contracted coronavirus, and she was 29 weeks pregnant a couple of days ago, and she was hospitalized and separated from her family and everyone, and they decided that they needed to go in and take the twin babies from her at 29 weeks because one of them wasn't growing quite like it should, and then the complications of the virus, and I don't know how much that weighed in, but anyway, yesterday, so we were asked to bring that before the Lord in prayer, and so we did a number of ministers and pastors, and of course, so had a safe delivery yesterday, and one of the boys is 3 pounds and something, 3.5 pounds, something like that, one of them's 1.5 pounds, anyway, the delivery, she couldn't even have her husband with her in the delivery, so they did it via FaceTime, and then I believe that he was able to join her later on after the delivery, which we thank the Lord for that. But anyway, we just want to keep her and the little boys in prayer, and just, you know, all the needs as we've heard mentioned earlier. Just want to keep all the needs before the Lord, because we serve a living God. And he's not faltered. He's not failed. His word is just as true. Now's the time we've had all the instruction. Now it's time to put the word to, you know, now it's time for you to take that sword and use it. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of the fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word, and we'd like to be remembered in prayer this morning. Father, as we bow our heads before you this morning, we humbly come to you, Lord, as humbly as we know how. We ask that you'd forgive us, Lord, of our shortcomings, our failures, Lord, our sins, our iniquities, Lord. And we plead the blood this morning. We don't come with our works and saying, Lord, pay attention to me because, look, I did this or I didn't do that. But, Lord, we come with under the shed blood. Our confidence is in our sacrifice this morning. We believe that our sacrifice was fully accepted, that our sacrifice was fully worthy and able, and that our sacrifice freely chose to become our sacrifice. And so we're not looking at our righteousness, but we're looking at the righteousness of our Lamb. We're looking at what was taken in our place. And we're confident this morning, Lord, that the price was paid, that the debt was canceled. And now, Lord, we can come to you boldly. We can come as sons and daughters, not as servants, not as slaves, not in fear, but as sons and daughters. And Lord, coming up to your table to receive what we have need of. Now, Lord, you know that there are many needs in the body. Lord, we bring the Reagan family before you. We bring his daughter before you this morning, Lord. And we just ask that, Lord, whatever the condition is, that, Lord, that you would send your angels to minister to our dear sister. And may faith drop down. Father, we know that that the price was already paid 2,000 years ago for our dear sister's healing. Now, Lord, we just ask that the faith would be raised. And Lord, we come against the enemy that's striking her body. And Lord, we rebuke that enemy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rebuke that cancer, that sickness, whatever it might be, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're looking for complete healing and complete deliverance to be manifested in our sister's body. We know that it's already taken place, Lord, but we're now looking for a manifestation in this dimension by faith in your word. We're saying, Lord, be it unto our sister on earth as it has already been done in heaven. Father, there are many needs in the body. There are many members of our body that, Lord, that are out sick, and we just ask that you continue to minister to them, Lord, to raise them up, to bring them back amongst us once again, Lord, and they'll have just yet another testimony of your healing power, of your goodness, your mercy, of, Lord, how you're our friend in our time of need, and, Lord, that you've never forsaken us. And, Lord, we can say these things, but then to experience it, Lord, that just cinches it in our lives, and it's something that'll stay with us throughout eternity. So we ask that you bless all of our brothers and sisters that are out. Lord, there are some that are traveling, some that are taking a little break, a little vacation. We ask that you be with them as well. And Lord, we're just looking forward to the time where we can all come together as a body once again. And Lord, help us to appreciate the little things that right now they seem like great big things, because, Lord, we're just so accustomed to hugging one another. We're so accustomed to shaking one another's hands. We're so accustomed to the human touch. And Lord, we're being deprived of that. But Lord, just little common things, things that we perhaps have taken for granted, we don't want to take them for granted, Lord. We just want to thank you and take full, Lord, full benefit from all the blessings that you've given us. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with us now in the remainder of this service, Lord, that you'd be with that dear young mother and her family, Lord, as they struggle with development and life and the sickness that the enemy's placed on them, Lord. We just ask for complete healing and development of these little boys. Lord, we love you and we thank you now. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. So you may be seated. So we greet those of you that are listening in this morning, as well as all of you that are here. And we're thankful that we have this opportunity to be together once again. So this woman that we've been speaking about, she's somebody special, of course, and she has great fighting men that are accompanying her. They're watching over her. They're keeping her in the way, so to speak. They're encouraging her, no doubt. They're telling her what the bridegroom has said concerning her and about her and about her character and her nature and what's lays ahead and what he thinks about her. And of course, they're telling her things about her beloved as well. And she's on a nighttime journey. As we know, the church, the Gentile church, our journey is in the nighttime. It's the bride is reflecting the light of the sun in the nighttime, but we're expecting the rising of the sun, and we're expecting to meet him on that glad resurrection morning. But in the meantime, it's a nighttime journey as we're going out to meet our beloved. And of course, in this parable, in this story, as we've read, she's being carried on a bed, which provides her with a place of rest. It's not something that she's provided for herself. She's not paid a price for it. It's something that's been provided for her. And shame on her if she doesn't rest, because she doesn't have to work. She's doing no work. All the work is being done for her. There's no reason for her to fear. There's no reason for her to doubt. Though an host of an enemy would encamp about her. And the chariot that she's being carried on was built by Solomon himself and was sent to fetch her. And it's a type of, it's made of the cedar of Lebanon, which is a type of the cross that Jesus died upon and where the blood was shed and the price was paid. And so she's being carried on this great cross, if you will. And the cross is her provided way. It's the way that's been provided to take her from here to there. We couldn't, the heavens were closed to us, but the cross provided a bridge. It provided a way for us to gain entrance once again into heavenly places. So this cross this carriage is carrying her to meet her husband, to be, in our case, it's carrying us to meet our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the priests bore the Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness, and they bore that upon their shoulders in this wilderness journey, because the Ark was not in its permanent home yet, but it was on a journey, just as the people were. As they bore that ark upon their shoulders, and within it, of course, it contained the word of the Lord on tablets of stone. So now these men carry the mystery of Christ upon their shoulders, and a portion of what was in Christ is upon their shoulders. It's now in that carriage. It's the bride of Jesus Christ, who is the hidden mystery of Christ, waiting to be revealed. And they are tasked with, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, they are tasked with furnishing her. They are tasked with equipping her. They are tasked with guarding her, with carrying her burdens upon their hearts as they're carrying her over their shoulder, which is over their heart. They are tasked with serving her, with edifying her with, which is the word edify here, it means an act of promoting her spiritual growth. To bring her, the whole purpose is to bring her to maturity, to the unity of the faith, to the fullness of the revelation of the mystery, which is Christ in her, the hope of glory, speaking the truth to her in love. So her diet along the way, it consists of the word. And this word is being provided for fresh manna for every portion of the journey. It's not something that she has to worry about, but it's being provided for her. So in spite of all these wonderful things that we've just shared with you, it's in spite of all of these things that these men are doing for this Shunammite woman, there's one thing that they cannot do for her. And that is to fight the battles that are taking place in her mind along the way. They can't fight those battles for her. They equip her, they furnish her, they encourage her, and so on and so forth, but she has the things that she alone must face. There are battles that will take place in her mind that nobody is going to face but her. And she must battle against these thoughts that come into her mind. Now, don't get quiet on me already. I've gotten probably more feedback on this series than any other series in the recent memory, perhaps. And so some of you that think it's only pointed at you, some of you that may have a complex and think that it's pointed to you, I just want you to know that there are others that have told me that it is absolutely for them. So it couldn't be for you. So, she has things alone that she must face. She must battle against the thoughts that come into her mind. Amen. But her bridegroom is supplying her with living word in order to fight those battles that take place in the mind. She's not alone, but there's no human that can fight these battles along with her. In the message, Greatest Battle, Brother Branham says, now, there's where the battle begins, right in your mind, whether you will. Now, you remember, it's not Christian Science now, mind over matter. The mind accepts the life, which is the Word of God, and there brings the life. So the mind is essential. The mind is a channel, and it must accept the Word of God in order for you to benefit from it. He says the mind accepts the life. So it's not, you're not just accepting a thought, but you're accepting a living thought. The life, which is the Word of God, and there brings the life. Just your thought doesn't do it. Just you deciding something doesn't do it. Just you accepting something, although you must accept it, that alone won't do it. He says, but the Word of God brought in the channel of your thought. See, it's not the thought, as Christian Science make it, mind over matter. No, that isn't it. But your mind accepts it and grasps it. What is your mind controlled by? Your spirit. And your spirit catches the Word of God, and then that's the thing that's got life in it. It brings life into you. It brings life into you. Oh, brother, when that takes place, when life comes down into that channel of you, the Word of God is manifested in you. So we say, I believe, and that's wonderful, and that's necessary, and that's what we must do. But when that life comes through that channel, then it will manifest what you claim to believe, and it will change reality, and it will become your reality. The Word of God is manifested in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will. This is not just something that is supposed to be accepted, but it's supposed to be acted upon. Then ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Somebody say praise the Lord. So this woman, as we've been looking at her, she comes from a common background. She doesn't have she's not a who's who or what's what. She can't say, I'm of the daughters of the American Revolution, or I can trace my pedigree through King George or whatever. To her, she sees absolutely no royalty in herself, which is actually a good thing, because if she did, she'd probably take confidence in that. She has nothing in herself that she can look upon and lay claim to. She was not even raised to know how royalty conducts themselves, how royalty dresses, how they behave, how they dine. She has all of these memories along with it of being a shepherdess and all the experiences that go along with that. Memories of inferiority among her own tribe, among her own family members. So not only is she common, but she's the lowest of the common, if you will. Not only has she not been of royal pedigree, but she wasn't even anybody to take notice of among her common brothers and sisters. On the other hand, her bridegroom is at the other end of the spectrum. Her bridegroom is a great king. And he's a man that's been king. He didn't just ascend to the throne. He's been king for a while now. And he lives in a great mansion. And he's surrounded by a royal court. And with a great host of valiant men, some of whom fought with him before he ever came to the throne, before he sat on the throne. So there's a tabernacle that he's built, and it's been built according to the pattern that was supplied by Moses, and it's been furnished by the treasure that was given, loaned to them by the Egyptians. It's quite a loan program, huh? Loaned all these things as they're leaving, taking the spoils with them. So all those years of labor, they look at it as being in vain. But here is the rewards of those labors. And those labors are used to build a house of the Lord, according to the specifications of the Lord. And so the tabernacle is built according to the pattern, the blueprint that was laid out by Moses, that shown to him by God. And it's the most beautiful tabernacle, perhaps, that's ever been built up to that time, or maybe even up to this time, in terms of beauty and richness and honor and glory and just the absolute wealth of materials that were contained within this tabernacle. And her bridegroom is anxiously awaiting her arrival. He's not having second thoughts. He's not getting cold feet. He's not saying, well, you know, what if she's this and what if she's that? And but he's anxiously awaiting her arrival. And he will meet her somewhere along the way to take her to this great city that's upon a hill. And he speaks the language of the court. And and he has met with and conversed with great men and women from other nations, from other kingdoms, and he's the most wise man on the face of the earth, and he knows how to conduct himself as a king, and he knows how to rule rightly and how to rule justly. On the other hand, as we would say, she's coming from the sticks. We might call her a hillbilly. We might call her a hick. She might not have had a seventh grade education, as far as we know. She's from the back country, as it were, a portion that's yet untamed, a portion that's wild, a land where lions are still roaming. They're dwelling in caves that are roaming about in the night, and they're known to occasionally be man eaters. And she's talking like a shepherdess, and she's a tender of vineyards. Her hands are rough and calloused. Her face is darker because of the beating of the sun. Perhaps she's got some wrinkles. I hope you're listening. She doesn't know how to talk like the royalty. She doesn't know how the royal class speaks. She doesn't know how to dress like them. She doesn't know how to eat like they eat. She doesn't know how to carry herself yet and she's learning to carry herself with confidence coupled with humility. And yet she was chosen before the world began. She was chosen to be by the side of this great king. It's not an accident, and it's not somebody having pity on somebody else. She was chosen to be by the side of this great king and to rule and to reign as royalty at his side, because there's something down on the inside of her that is royal. And she's just coming to this recognition as the wife of a king. What a story. It sounds like some big make-believe story, but the truth is better than fiction, friends. She has to learn to think like the wife of a king. She has to learn to act like a queen. She has to, and so do each and every one of us. We have to learn how to act like sons and daughters of God, as children of the Most High, and as the queen to the king. So the greatest battle that you and I fight is the one that takes place in our mind. And this woman, this Shunammite woman, was no exception. In the soul, it is well. In the soul, we are sealed unto the day of our redemption. We are hidden away in Christ. Satan no longer has access to the soul. In our soul was a fallen nature. But that fallen nature has been killed. That fallen nature is no longer in the soul. And he has been denied access to the soul. There's a seal that's put on your soul that says, do not enter. Break this seal at the penalty of death. He couldn't break the seal if he wanted to. There's things he's allowed to do, and there's things he's not permitted to do. But he does have the rightful access to the mind. Oh, does he this morning? And he still has access to our flesh. So those of us that are carnal enough to think that, well, nothing will ever touch my flesh, well, the enemy has a right to come against your flesh. He has a right to come against your mind. If he didn't, the battle would be over. He does have rightful access to the mind, and so the battleground is in the mind and not in the soul. In the soul, there's a rest that's taking place. In the soul, there's peace that passes all understanding. In the soul, we're dining with the King. In the soul, there's sweet communion that's taking place. In the soul, there's perfect rest. We've ceased from our own labors. In the soul, we're learning of Him. We're learning of His ways. We're yoked to Him. In the soul is where we're feasting upon the heavenly manna. In the soul is where Christ and His bride have been united and are as one. So it is the place where the Word and Satan meet is in the human mind. Amen? People are confused. I come to church and I battle things in my mind. So if I just stay away from church, then I won't battle those things in my mind. You're right. You might not, because you've already lost the battle. Of course, things are going to take place in your mind when you come to church. Of course, things are going to take place when you get around believers, when you get around unbelievers, when you go to work, when you go to the store. Of course, things are going to take place. Satan does have rightful access to the mind. You cannot tell the devil, you know what, devil, I just, you know, I kick you out and you can never talk to me again. He has a right to come. He has a right to tempt you. Right? But you have every right to say, get thee behind me. You have every right to say, it is written, it is written, it is written. So it's the place, it's the chosen place where the Word and Satan come together to do battle. God, you know, we don't usually think of it this way, but we talk about Satan bombarding us. God bombards you too, if you'll allow Him. He wants to bombard your thoughts with heavenly thoughts. And what He's saying to you is true. It's not scary. It's not maybe or happenstance, but it's true. Fantastic things, and that's the trouble. Things that are so fantastic, maybe they seem beyond the realm of possible, and they are beyond the realm of human possible. We know that, but they're not beyond the realm of possible with God. And then Satan will, you know, you just have one of the best services, one of the best times with the Lord, one of the best times of communion, spiritual communion, feasting upon the Word, being built up, and thinking heavenly thoughts, and then Satan will come right along with impure thoughts, discouraging thoughts, disparaging thoughts, trying to talk you out of what God just gave you. He will directly challenge the very thoughts that God just presented to you. Satan knows what his rights are. Would to God that we knew what our rights were this morning. He knows fully what his rights are. And he will operate to the fullest extent on what he is allowed to do. And he will even try to do things that he's not allowed to do. Which is to rule over you by his dark thoughts. And to get you to live below your privileges. Amen. Again, he says, and there's only one avenue that can come down, and that's by the way of free moral agency. Come into the soul by your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you say to this mountain, move and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you have said will come to pass, you can have what you said. You get it? You get it? He says, there you are. See, there's the battleground. Again, he says, we've let too many things hinder. We've let too many things hinder it. The faith that we've been taught. Now, friends, once again, you got to take that chip off your shoulder, because this is instruction. It's not to tear you down. It's to help you to stop doing the self-hindering.
Right.
We've let too many things hinder it. The faith that we've been taught, the Holy Spirit that's living in us, we've let too many things. We're looking at somebody else. And the devil's always trying to point you to somebody's failure. But he tries to keep you away from the real testimony that's genuine. He will point you to a hypocrite sometime who went out impersonating something. He didn't do it because he was impersonating. But if it comes from the true source of the Word of God, heavens and earth will pass away, but my Word cannot pass away. It's got to stay. You see it, sis. He's talking to a sister. He's trying to get a hold of her. Friends, God doesn't want your confidence in human beings. Oh, certainly he will provide us with leaders, but your confidence isn't in the leader. Your confidence is in the Holy Spirit to guide that leader, and that leader's going to make mistakes. Why is it that only leaders are not supposed to make mistakes? You do. We all make mistakes, but our confidence is not in humanity. Our confidence is in him, and he's wanting us to get to a place where we're not looking at, you know, if somebody succeeds, we're up. If somebody fails, we're down. But we're not looking at them. We're looking at him. So God doesn't want your confidence to be in human beings, not even in yourself. Every human being will disappoint you. They may not mean to, but they will. He wants our eyes to be completely on him and him alone. And let me just tell you this morning, friends, he never disappoints. Amen. Jesus never fails. Hypocrites, on the other hand, they abound. I challenge you to find a place where no hypocrites. Is there a zone somewhere that says no hypocrite zone? Is there a place that you can go where there nobody is a hypocrite? We need to get our eyes off of those things. They are at the store, if you didn't know it. When you go shopping, there's plenty of hypocrites there. They are at the restaurant, so better not go to a restaurant. They're at work. Well, don't go to work then. They are at the doctor's office. They're at church many times. But our focus is not on hypocrites. But our focus is not on ourselves. Our focus is upon our bridegroom, upon him and his promises and what he said and what he's provided for us. So this Shunammite woman, left alone, she no doubt would have talked herself out of being the bride of Solomon. She no doubt would have, you know, carried that conversation on and said, well, you know, he's going to realize right away. He's going to see right through me. Everybody's going to see right through me. You know, who am I kidding? I'm just a shepherdess. I'm just a no good, this, that, and the other. That's her own thinking. That's her own thoughts. So Brother Branham talks about many times we get our eyes on other people. Really, our biggest problem is we get our eyes on ourselves sometimes. But So she left alone, she would have talked herself out of meeting with Solomon and believing that this thing was going to work out. But his thought is greater than our thoughts. Oh, I hope that breaks on you. God has greater thoughts concerning you. And thank God that he has greater thoughts, because if he didn't have a greater thought, I'd be stuck, because my thoughts have put me in a box and I can't see outside of that box. That box is real to me. That box is defining. That box describes my universe. But he's giving to me thoughts that exist outside of thoughts that I could have by myself. And they're good thoughts. They're great thoughts. And they're true thoughts. And you cannot live higher than you think. Glory to God. So if he didn't give us these thoughts, see, it's not me, it's me taking him at his word. If he didn't give me these thoughts, I couldn't live any higher. Glory to God. I can remember, perhaps Sister Baker would remember this too. You know, shortly after we were married, maybe before we were married even, we'd take a drive through kind of ritzy neighborhoods, you know, Crestview Terrace or whatever it might have been, Montecito, and, you know, just million-dollar homes. And we're driving the Pinto station wagon. That's, you know, people talk about miles to the gallon. We're talking about gallons of oil per mile. We would stop at stop lights and people would roll up their windows because there's blue smoke belching out the exhaust pipe, and the car's beat up and sun damaged and weather damaged, we're just hoping that our car doesn't stall at a stop sign, because, you know, never quite sure whether that battery's going to hold up or not. I'm wondering whether something's going to get clogged up because we've run on just fumes so many times. You know, you're sucking the dirt out of the bottom of the gas tank. You know, so not only are you running on fumes, but you're running on, you know, you're chancing clogging up your carburetor. And so all the while we're wondering, you know, is somebody going to stop us and tell us, hey, what are you doing in this neighborhood? You know, you can't even drive through our neighborhood. You're just, you know who you are. Go back to the, you know, go back to your court. Beat it, kid. You know, and if somebody would have said that to me, I would have done that, because I didn't feel like I belonged there by a long shot. I couldn't imagine ever belonging there. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not my goal, to live in a place like that. But you recognize that you're out of place. You recognize that you don't fit in. But friends, I'm so glad this morning that he already thought greater thoughts concerning me. Thoughts that I never imagined, thankfully, because then I'd have to wonder if it was my imagination. It wasn't my imagination. I'm not imagining things. I never imagined this. This is his word. These are his thoughts concerning me. I'm a privileged person. You're a privileged person. Amen. So he's already had greater thoughts concerning me, concerning you, concerning his bride. And I'm so happy this morning and so glad that his thoughts can carry me above my own thoughts, because if they couldn't carry me above my own thoughts, I would still be living as I once lived, because my own thoughts lock me up. My own thoughts limit me. My thoughts can be up one day and my thoughts can be down the next. Anybody else relate to that? My thoughts, they can just be completely human. They can be imagined. They can be very emotional. They can be conditioned by my experiences. But I'm so glad this morning that even though my thoughts can take me through the low places and can take me into dark places, spooky places, lonely places, there are thoughts also that can find me in any situation that I'm in and can carry me out into the sunshine and embrace me with his grace. Hallelujah. And those thoughts go beyond pedigree. Those thoughts go beyond DNA. They go beyond whether I'm a hillbilly or not. They go beyond human emotions. They go beyond makeup. Amen. Brother Branham says it must be accepted in the mind. Then it's believed with the heart. Now, friends, you're accepting something in the mind that didn't come from your mind. It's something that's being introduced to your mind. I've never heard it. Well, now you have. What are you going to do with it? It must be accepted in the mind. Then it's believed with the heart. Then the word of God becomes a reality. Then every sense of the soul and body is just scoured out with the Holy Spirit. Then your sense of God, your conscience of God, everything that's godly flows through you. There's no doubt anywhere. There's nothing that can rise up. Now, friends, there's a battle for this to take place. You've got a battle to get to this place. There's nothing that can rise up. There's nothing that can come up in the memory and say, well, I remember Miss Jones tried to trust God. Maybe you're remembering that about yourself. I remember when I tried to trust God. I remember when Miss Jones tried to trust God. Miss so-and-so, Miss Doe tried to trust God for healing one time and she failed. That's your human memory. So we remember these things about ourselves, don't we? And when those thoughts come to us, we stop right there, if we're not careful, and we are stalled as long as we continue to entertain those thoughts, thinking it can't change. The picture can't change. We've already been there, done that, didn't get the t-shirt. So we remember. And those thoughts that come from our remembrance, they try to stop us. Satan works on those thoughts. But there's a memory that comes from the mind of God that goes back beyond that memory. Amen? That goes all the way back to the origin. Goes all the way back to the thinking of our Heavenly Father. And those are not thoughts of failure, but they're thoughts of peace. They're thoughts of overcoming. See, but if that channel has been cleared out, if it's been purged and been filled on the inside, you see how important it is to think the right kind of thoughts? You see why preaching so often is trying to equip you to do battle in your mind? And you feel like you're being picked on. You're only feeling like you're being picked on when you're resisting change. But you need to change because the battle is taking place in the mind. And you will only overcome by the word of your testimony. So if that channel has been cleared out and it's been purged and it's been filled on the inside with the Holy Spirit, he says that don't even come to memory. Now, friends, I remember in the very early part of my walk, if you would have quoted this to me, I wouldn't have been able to relate. That would have still been in my future. I still would have said, well, you know, I hope to get to the place where I'm not thinking about, you know, how I was sucking on a cigarette just a year ago or drinking from a can of beer or cussing like a drunken sailor, whatever. Whatever those thoughts might have been. Those memories were fresh. And those things came to my remembrance. I get around other people that went to church and I feel like I was walking with angels. I found out that not all angels are righteous, though. Some of them are fallen. But nevertheless, I looked at them one way and I looked at myself another way because of my memory. And I was just sure as driving in Crestview Terrace or wherever, Montecito, whatever, I was just sure that I had it written all over me, that everybody else could look at me and think, you don't belong here. You'll never be like us. But as you walk with him, as you grow, as you allow him to equip you, as that word comes in through that channel, finds its place down in your soul, it gets to the place where that's not even a memory. Right. Satan cannot come to me now, friends, and say, well, you used to smoke, so. Now that stalled me in my tracks for a while. But now it's like, well, look what God delivered me from. Do I wish I never would have done it? Of course. But look what God delivered me from. He says, no matter about Miss Jones and what she did, it's you and God together. It's not you and God and whether Miss Jones succeeded or failed. It's you and God together. Nobody else but you two. There you are. There's your battle. We try to enlist other people into our battle. Your battle is your battle. My battle is my battle. We all have a battle. Oh, certainly we enter in, we pray for one another, we care, we want to strengthen one another, but in the end, it's your battle. You've got to fight it. Well, you know what? So your battle comes. The devil tells you, you know what? You shouted, you had such a good time at church, and you testified of your healing and your deliverance, and but you made a mistake, and you shouldn't have done that. And you made a mistake not long after you made that confession. So you know what you ought to do? You ought to just slip out of your chair right now and leave the church and go on home, because you know you're not what the word is saying concerning you. So you might as well just quit right now. There's no point in you going on. What were you thinking? Isn't that what the devil would say? This is a real battle, friends. Anybody else fighting a battle? We like to get this image in our mind that we've arrived. There's a battle along the way. And then we arrive. So some of us are known as, and I want to just dwell on this for a few minutes this morning. We'll hit other topics as we go through this, but we see that our prophet touched on this. So, you know, this is our message. So I suppose if it benefited the people back then, it ought to benefit us this morning, right? Some people are known as deep thinkers. Now, to a person that's a deep thinker, just bringing that up is enough to blow a gasket. Oh, you're singling me out. Well, are you a deep thinker or not? Okay, if you are, then we can say that, right? Some of us, and whatever you are is what you are. You can't help that. You didn't make yourself whatever you are. You didn't decide to be a deep thinker. So it's not what you try to be, but it's what you are born as. Some of us are not deep thinkers. I was going to say something else, but it would be very nice. It wouldn't be how I meant it anyway. Hallelujah. You know, something about no something, no headaches. But anyway. There's something to be said about how important your thoughts are that you come up with yourself. Or how of little importance your thoughts are. Your own thoughts. So some are known as deep thinkers, but it's not what you try to be, it's what you are. And it's something that you're going to have to watch until the body change, because it's your makeup. Some actually worship at the altar of their deep thinking, and they have great confidence in what they have come up with in their own thinking. And because of that, there's no room for other thoughts in their thinking, because their thinking is all there is. And they are convinced that their thoughts are right. Well, yeah, if there's nobody there to say, well, what about this or what about that? Of course, there's a way that seems right. They're convinced that their thoughts are right. And because of that, they walk in those thoughts. But friends, that's nothing but human ability. That's nothing but human characteristics. Others that are deep thinking, they will think dark thoughts and dark thoughts only. And they will try to pull other people into the dark caves of their thinking, because that's their pattern. They give in to those thoughts, and they describe to you in great detail how dark their world is. And they want you to come into their cave, and they want you to feel sorry for their world that they're living in. And they want you to acknowledge that the world that they are describing to you is real. Now, if you don't join them in that cave, they'll accuse you of not loving them. They'll accuse you of not caring about them. But that isn't it at all. You just aren't going to worship those dark spirits. You're just not going to yield to those dark and heavy feelings. There's a great difference in dark thoughts coming to you and you surrendering to them and giving yourselves over to them. So just because they come to you doesn't have a thing to do with who you are. It's what you do with them. Now, we all face those thoughts, some at different levels than others, imagined or real. Some of us, our problem is we don't think enough, and we'll have to deal with that as well. or we can be thoughtless. So we all go through these things, and we all acknowledge and feel for one another, and we all pray for one another. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with saying, I'm going through a dark time, or I've suffered this loss, or I'm having this problem. Would you pray for me? But the whole point of it is not for me to join you. It's for you to join me. It's for you to come onto the victory side. Meanwhile, I've got something I'm battling with, perhaps, and maybe I need you to help me come to where you're at. Amen. So we all go through things, but we don't want to give in to those thoughts. And we don't want to declare those thoughts as being real. Instead, we battle those thoughts with the thoughts of God on that very same matter. What does God have to say about it? Thoughts. You know, though the situation, friends, looks impossible, God has given you a promise. No matter how dark your situation, there's a bright thought. Now, you got to battle to possess that and to let go of the dark thought. Though the doctor says to you, there's no hope, God has said something else to you on the very same matter. Am I going to think what he said, or am I going to think what the doctor said? Nothing against the doctor, not calling the doctor a liar, but which one am I going to act on? Which thought am I going to manifest? Again, he says, yes, my brother, you're a sick man. You have many troubles wrong with you. One of them is heart trouble. Listen close now. One of them is heart trouble. Poor guy, you know, probably let's go look at his DNA. And, you know, you could probably see that he heart trouble runs in the family. And, you know, maybe he too much buttermilk, you know, too much whatever. He says, one of them is heart trouble. He says, that's been bothering you for some time. He says, you have stomach trouble also. Isn't that right? You've consulted a doctor about this too. And they don't give you much hope. But you believe with all your heart? Look, I want you to look at me while I'm talking to you. Somebody that's a deep thinker, they have trouble listening to you. Sometimes they even have trouble looking at you because they're so into their world that, you know, and if you're sensitive, you know, I'm that kind of a person. You think people can actually know what you're thinking. Well, they don't. Unless you wear it on your face. Oh my. They don't give you much hope. He says, you believe with all your heart? Look, I want you to look at me when I'm talking to you. He's trying to get his attention. The man's still thinking these thoughts. Well, it's because of, and I should have never. He says, your whole trouble. Shall we close? Your whole trouble. All these problems, your whole trouble has been, it's your makeup. You're more of a kind of a deep thinker. You're nervous to begin with, an inward nervous, a type of nervousness. It causes you trouble. Really, your heart trouble is a nervous heart. In other words, he doesn't have heart trouble. He's causing his own heart trouble. Oh, I hope somebody's listening. Really, your heart trouble is a nervous heart, is what it is. I believe you were told that. Yeah, and how'd that go over? This isn't the first time he's heard it. I believe you were told that. And your stomach, it's a peptic ulcer in your stomach that causes you this trouble, stress. Well, I need a cure for my stomach trouble, okay? Your cure is your thinking. Well, that went over real well. Brother Baker, I have stomach trouble. Friends, I've suffered with stomach trouble for 30 years now, off and on. I've been prayed for this stomach trouble, Brother Baker, many times. It gets better, it gets worse. Yeah, I can relate. The problem is, your stomach trouble is not because there's something wrong with you physically. It's a spiritual problem many times. It's the fact that you worry. And you're nervous to begin with. It's your makeup that does that. And you can't help what your makeup is. But you can overcome it by the word. You can keep it under. Your makeup will always be your makeup. But you can keep it under you and have a stomach that isn't being attacked. Because you're not going, you're telling the devil, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to surrender this nature that I have. I'm not going to surrender this makeup that I have. I'm not going to surrender it to you so that you can use it as a worry wart. Well, hallelujah. So you can't help what your makeup is, but you can overcome it by the word. You have to, and the way this is done, friends, is you have to start thinking different thoughts. And you're going to have to battle to do that. Because it's going to take some effort. And you will find that if you do this, your stomach trouble will go away. Until the next time you start worrying. At least until your makeup comes and prevails. You don't have a physical issue. It's spiritual. Are you listening? Your nature's been changed down in the soul. But your makeup hasn't been changed. If your temperament, if you're melancholic, you'll always be melancholic. And there are things in a melancholic's nature that they have to keep covered up. If you're a choleric, you'll always be a choleric. And there are things in a choleric's nature that you'll have to keep covered up. And so on and so forth. He says, and sometimes when laying down, your heart hurts you worse than your peptic ulcer did. Now, usually in that case, it causes fluttering itself. It makes the heart flutter and jump. Listen to this. He's got heart trouble, right? He's got stomach trouble. And then the devil tells you that you're having symptoms of a heart attack. And then he tells you, here's the solution. You need to change your diet. Let's just let that sink in. You might need to change your diet, but not for this reason. It's actually your spiritual diet that you need to change. Listen to this. As I was with Moses. You're an awful deep thinker, aren't you, sister? Got a weary spirit, too. Always worrying about things you haven't got no business to be. How'd you like a prophet to say that to you? He just did. You're nervous, upset, and it's caused you to have acid in your blood. Acid in your blood. Listen to what it does. Is that right? Go off the platform and be well in the name of Jesus Christ. Go and be healed. Amen. Wow. Your thoughts are affecting your health. Well, you know, Brother Baker, my kin suffered from arthritis, so I guess that's why I'm, you know, it's just my lot. That's why I'm having arthritis. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Did they have the same makeup as you? Perhaps. Makeups run through family lines. Were they warriors like you? I didn't say warriors, I said warriors. A warrior, a warrior. Let me ask you this. Do you still get together and have worry parties together? Warriors do that. Kind of like people getting together and telling ghost stories. Then they wonder why they're scared to death afterwards. So your own health is a product of your thinking. Healing's already in you, friends. So when you are the worrying type, you have to be told that you're worrying. Because you think it's your day to worry. You think, well, why, since I'm worrying, shouldn't I be? And you have to be told, knock it off. And you don't like to hear that. But it's true. But Brother Baker, if I don't worry, nobody else is. Who's going to worry about all these things? Sometimes a sister can get out of her place by her worrying. She reasons that her husband doesn't care because he's not worrying. Or he isn't paying attention to these things, or he's not as spiritual, quote unquote. I've got a mother-in-law that I love her, and I'm expecting to see her on the other side. She's raised as a Presbyterian, which is basically a social religion, and she worries about everything. And some of the crazy things that she's worried about has happened. Because the thing that you fear, you bring upon yourself. She reads these true detective magazines. It's got her and her husband had the scanner on, the police radio, right? So-and-so got shot. And there's, what's going on? Oh, there's an emergency over here, and this house is burning down. And, all right, we're going out of town. If you want to stay in our house, make sure that you don't leave the house with the dishwasher on. Make sure, you ever heard that? Does it make sense to you? Are you always around the dishwasher? When you're at home, do you hang out around the dishwasher to make sure it doesn't burn up? Why shut it off when you leave if you aren't hanging around the dishwasher while you're home? Guess what? She left home one time, dishwasher was on, it burned up. She's vindicated. It can become self-fulfilling. And you can actually believe that somebody's got to do this. A sister can actually get to a place where she feels that she has to attend to the things that she's worrying about because she's taken these things from her husband because he doesn't care, it seems like. Well, actually, he's just thrown up his hands. He just sleeps better. She reasons that she's wiser than he is. And that's just justification for the worrying. And she must do this, or everything's going to fail. Where's your rest, sister? Now that can happen to a brother too. Again, he says, sir, you're a very deep thinker, aren't you? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're always studying things. Now, people envy people like this. You shouldn't. You are what you are by the grace of God. You're always studying things. And if I'd say this, you might know you cross bridges many times before you get to them. Make all these plans. Now, that's hereditary. That's your makeup. Isn't that true? That's true, isn't it? You're suffering tonight with a stomach trouble. Wow, this recurring theme here. You're suffering tonight with a stomach trouble. Isn't that right? Because you can't eat certain things. It's an ulcerated stomach. Yeah, I gotta stay away from tomatoes, and I gotta stay away from pepperoni, and can't eat ice cream before I go to bed. And it's been caused from a condition that came a long time ago. And you're nervous. Your eyes are stigmatized. And you've been practically nervous for a long time, an inward nervousness. Now, friends, when people are like this, you wouldn't even notice it. Because it's internal. Right. At your work, sometime I notice you. And sitting down, your strength becomes so depleted at times. I'm just so tired. Well, you're not getting good sleep. Why are you not getting good sleep? You're worrying. Your strength becomes so depleted at times. Well, there must be something wrong with me. Doctor, do I have valley fever? Must be what it is. Histoplasmosis. Something else that I can't pronounce. I just did, didn't I? My sister had that. That's the only reason I can pronounce it. Comes from birds. We were swimming out in a lagoon in California, and she picked it up, and it settled down in her lung, and it's something that you have for your whole life. But by God's grace, it's encapsulated now, not causing her any difficulty. Is that true? I'm not reading your mind. He's looking back in a vision into his life. I'm not reading your mind, my brother. I'm telling you, as the same Spirit that was speaking by our Lord Jesus has revealed to you what was in your life. Is that right? All right. Will you accept me as his prophet? I've told you the truth. Is that right? By a supernatural being? Do you accept it that way? Then believe me as God's prophet. Go home. Listen to this. And eat anything you want to. Now the human mind would say, memory would say, that would be stupid. Eat anything you want to. The ulcer is healed. You can go. God bless you, my brother. The Lord Jesus make you well. Again, he says, bring your patient. Now, everybody be reverent. Good evening, lady. A timid spirit. That's the kind, usually. That's the kind of a little timid type. You don't have too much to say. Why? Because she's thinking. You don't have too much to say. Deep thinker. Always planning things ahead. You got a plan B, a backup plan to the backup plan to the backup plan. Usually never happens that way, though. Well, if this happens, I got this. And if that happens, I got... And if the stock market crashes... But you have... You've had some good teaching. You've had many sorrows, too, haven't you, lady? You've had a great scare once in your life, too. Something seemed like when you was going... He was a schoolgirl. I believe it was a dog or something along. And I seen something bark or go on, and you jump and scream... You were just a little child. And down comes life coming down. Recently, you've been real nervous. Oh, yes. Here's something else moving up, sister. I'm sorry. Yes, I believe you know it. It's cancer. And come here just a moment. So she's worrying about, this is her latest thing to worry about. She is a worrier. Now, she can't help the fact that she's a worrier, right? But she's been given something to help her to conquer that worrying. Now, it's real quiet. You know, friends, if we're not here to go higher, then if we're not here to hear something to... What are we doing here? This is deliverance. This is equipping. You don't have to stay that way. You've been so she's a worrier. Now, what does worry have to do with cancer? You don't fear it. That life can't stay. Her spirit has wounds. He's went through and seen all these different wounds. She's a deep thinker. Again, he says, Lord Jesus, have mercy on the man. May he come down to Calvary tonight by faith. And may God, through the mercies of Christ, heal him just now as I bless him in Jesus Christ's name. Now, sir, as you go, go rejoicing. Go be happy. Oh, this is strange. Brother JJ, this is odd. Go. Go be happy. Sing songs all day long. Now, I will just tell you right now, he's not that kind of a guy. And he's never going to be that kind of a guy where it's in his makeup to do that. But he's told to do it anyway. This is a prescription. This is what he needs to bring him higher. Go do something that doesn't come natural to you. Friends, if we're all going to do something that comes natural to us, what do we need the Lord for? All of us are going to have to step out of our comfort zone. Go be happy. Sing songs all day long. You're the quiet type of person. In other words, you would never do this. Why? Because you're too busy thinking about your problems. Because you're quiet. Nobody knows what a worrier you are. Because it's all going on in your head. You don't even have somebody to bounce these things off of. So it becomes your reality. You're that quiet type of a person, which would hurt you a little later in your life. You go on. Just start singing hymns. What kind of a quack prophet is this? That's my prescription? start singing hymns? Really? And rejoicing, testifying of your healing that you haven't experienced yet. And it will, not it has. He didn't say, now you're healed right now. Go and rejoice. He says, rejoice. And it will. It will leave you. God bless you, sir. Friends, we create an atmosphere. Oh, we could get in up to our elbows this morning. We actually create an atmosphere where these things can stay. And so the cure is to create a different atmosphere that make these things uncomfortable and they have to leave. You say, but it's not in my nature. I don't care. It's the prescription. It'll work for you. Just go do it. He's quiet. He's the thinking type. Here's how to break that cycle, though. Sing songs. Why? Well, you know, a merry heart doeth good. It's like medicine to the soul. How can you think deep thoughts when you're singing songs that are not dark? It's the cure. Do the opposite. He's not the type to do this. By his natural makeup, he'll never be the type to do this. But singing is what's going to drive this sickness from his body. He's testifying of his healing. And by this, that will leave him. Are we looking for cures this morning? These are cares. All right, come, lady. You're a very deep thinker. Huh. So there's more than one, evidently. I'm a deep thinker. That's why I can preach on this with so much vigor. I have nothing to do with it, but it can become a prison. And there was a time when I was a very, very quiet person. But that's when I was living to myself. When you're living to yourself, all you see is yourself. And the more you look at yourself, the more discouraged you get. The cure to that is to live for other people. That's how you get to not being a quiet person. Hallelujah. Oh, well, I'm just going to wait till I feel that way. You'll never feel that way. Feelings will never conquer the devil. All right, come, lady. You're a very deep thinker. You're sincere in it with all your heart. But it's caused you to be a nervous person. And you're very nervous. You're always taking other people's things and thinking about that. Crossing bridges before you get to it. What if so-and-so's got COVID? Oh, let's don't get too close to home here. What if so-and-so's not doing what they... Is this your day to worry? Well, if I don't worry about it, then what's going to happen? Did you try praying? It's not your job to solve it. It's his job. Crossing bridges before you get to it, building things that never happen. In that, it's developed a stomach trouble for you. Isn't that right? Whew. Number one cause of stomach trouble. Your stomach is the core of your being. Your thoughts affect your being. I'm hearing lots of really good amens this morning. Amens from people that worry. And you know that this is true. And you know that this works. But we have to be reminded, don't we? We have to hear it more than once, don't we? The world's sure not going to encourage us. Everything around us is negative. Why? Cause you stomach trouble. Hmm. Always taking other people's things. Not stealing their possessions. Stealing their troubles. Thinking about that, crossing the bridge before you get to it, building things that never happen. In that, it's developed stomach trouble for you. Is that right? All right. You believe me now as his prophet? Then if you will go off here tonight and say, Lord Jesus, I accept your vicarious suffering for me. I accept your healing for me at Calvary. I'm going to eat what I want to. And the devil, and I'm going to tell the devil that I'm free. Will you believe that? Then go do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Branham had to do this very same thing. A nervous person. Notice, he didn't tell her, you need to stop eating dairy. That's the problem. You got a food allergy. Come on, foodies. You need to stop eating gluten. And something else that you haven't discovered yet. No MSG. No monosodium glutamate for you. No dairy. Hmm. Wonder why the Lord didn't have an allergic reaction to that calf sandwich and the glass of buttermilk that he drank with Abraham. Hmm. You need to stop eating red dye number 40. Or is it 41? Listen, friends, your healing has been provided for you. Will you accept it?
Yes.
And eat what you want to?
Yes.
And then tell the devil that you're free?
Amen.
Oh, but if I stop worrying about it, you might actually feel good. That's the downside.
Yes.
Healing based on thoughts. It's the mercury in my teeth that's doing it. Check the box. Whatever it might be. I know what it is. It's antiperspirant. It's got aluminum in it, and that aluminum's getting into my body, and that's why I'm getting forgetful. So I'm going to quit wearing that. Yeah, we know. You don't have to tell us. You know, we can spend our entire life. Look, I grew up in a household where, you know, I love my father dearly and I expect to see him on the other side, but his whole life was eating garbanzo beans and matzo crackers and this with that. Disgusting. So that he could add a couple of milliseconds to his life, maybe. He still ended up having a heart attack. Still needed a 5-way bypass. He still died. Right? Am I telling you to not ever be concerned about what you eat? Well, come on. You know better than that. Right? We don't intentionally, you know, you're not supposed to live at McDonald's. We get that. Unless you really want to be Big Mac. Or 500 quarter pounder. But spending all that time worrying. Well, here's how I'm going to, right? All that time spending filling your mind with organic thoughts ought to be spent filling your mind with spiritual thoughts. Your attitude and your thoughts towards church affects what you get from church.
Right.
Your attitude and thoughts towards your own health affects your health. Wasn't there something that somebody put out, a brother, Tim Dodd, I think, wasn't it Healing Thoughts or something like that, that he put together a little something that, if you've always had church troubles, it's time to realize that the church is not your problem. It's thinking about church trouble that's your problem. If you've always had people problems, it's time to realize that people are not your problems. Yeah. It's thoughts. Every bit of it is thoughts. Yes. Start thinking different thoughts. Amen. Put memories behind you. Yes. Put things in the past. Look forward. Right. Ignore your imaginations. Amen. They can be so powerful. Every conspiracy theory is based on imagination. A complex is a lie that keeps on giving. That's a good one. That would stand quoting. I think I'll remember that one. How about this one? He says, just imagine that somebody hates you. Just imagine that. Once. And they don't hate you. But you imagine that they do. Well, why didn't he shake my hand? Because he just saw you come out of the restroom. And there's water dripping off your hand. No. Maybe he's got something on his mind. Maybe he didn't see you. Well, he has to. Did you know that he's nearsighted? You know, I had a complex about wearing glasses. Because growing up on a military base, you know, you got one choice. You could wear the black glasses with the little diamonds on the frame, or you could wear the black glasses with the little diamonds on the frame. And people call you four eyes and dork and whatever, right? So I thought, well, I'm just not, you know, you reach that teenage stage, 13, 14, you say, well, I'm just not, you know, I'm just not going to be called four eyes any longer, right? Just going to run into things. Well, I wore it for my driver's test and took them off after that. And I was always kind of squinting because if you squint, you know, it makes things just a little bit clearer. I had people tell me over the years, you know what, I saw you in town the other day and you didn't wave at me. You're kind of stuck up, aren't you? People actually believed that about me. They didn't know that I wasn't stuck up. I just couldn't see them. And if I did see them, I had such low self-esteem. Well, surely they weren't waving at me. It's probably the guy behind me. Because, you know, sometimes you react to that and then you're embarrassed because, oh, I wouldn't talk to you. It's that guy over there. So you imagine things, right? Well, they don't like me. The first thing, you'll be shunning that person. Now, who doesn't like who? They don't like me. So you start shunning them when they haven't done anything to you. After a while, it becomes so a reality to you till you actually believe that that person doesn't like you. And you might bawl them out. Or say something to you, for instance, your wife or your husband or some neighbor or something like that, when the person is absolutely innocent of any ill thing. It's because you just imagine it so till it becomes a reality to you. See what I mean? Wow. All that based on imagination? You know how to cure that thing? Stop imagining. And start taking people at their word. But people can lie. Well, if they tell you something and then it's not true, that's on them. But imagination is where all conspiracy theory is birthed. There was a boy across the street. We lived over on golf links and near Kolb, and there was a boy across the street, teenage boy, 18, 19, 20, something like that. And his name is Buddy. And his sister was molested repeatedly by their stepfather, and somehow it finally came out, and stepfather ended up going to prison, I guess, but the brother knew about those things, the older brother, but he was, I guess, he felt helpless, and you know, people that commit those kind of acts, they bring, you know, I'll kill you if you say anything, you know, that kind of stuff. And he was so just laden with guilt, I suppose, that one night he hung himself early in the morning, and his brother comes running across the street at, you know, wee hours of the morning, pounding on the door, and and asking for help. And my wife, she's a morning person. She was up before, you know, I was barely out of bed. She was already up, dressed, ran across the street, and here's Buddy hanging from a tree in the backyard, rope around his neck is the wrong color, kind of his body's kind of bloated up, meaning he's been there for a little while. You get superhuman strength sometimes in situations that just call for, you know, crisis situations. Sister Baker, I don't know how much he weighed, certainly over 100 pounds, maybe less than 200, but she grabbed him with one hand and lifted him up. I'm still trying to get my pants on, you know. She's got him lifted up, and she's got the other hand trying to loosen the rope that is around his neck. Now, I can't imagine how hard that would be to loosen it, especially with one hand. I mean, when it tightens up, it would somehow, she got the, with one hand, she's holding him. She gets the rope loosened up, gets it off of his neck, brings him down onto the ground, and starts doing CPR on him. But it's just in her training. Just, you know, that's what you do. You look for vital signs, whatever. So she's doing CPR. The next door neighbor comes over, and he's a Vietnam War vet. And poor guy, you know, he's been through things that I've never been through. And still had to deal with some of those things. And so when he came over, saw what Sister Baker was doing, he starts shouting. And he's back in Vietnam. And he says, leave him. He's dead. Go on. There's no hope. Stop. And he was physically trying to stop her from doing that. He's reliving experiences from his past, you know. Meanwhile, she's just being a nurse, right? I finally did get out of bed. But all of that had taken place before I came on the scene. And anyway, we found out what drove him to do that was a thought, right? He blamed himself for what took place in his sister's life. It wasn't his fault. He didn't do it. And he was young. Being threatened, his life was being threatened. But that's what eventually drove him to that. But his mother didn't accept that. She believed that somebody killed him. And she began explaining to us over a period of a few days that no, he didn't kill himself. Somebody set him up. He was murdered. And she began presenting facts. And each one of these little details, you know, that are sewed together, you know, it might be an observation, it becomes a fact, you know, is building the case more and more. And we were struggling with it ourselves. We would have to talk to each other afterwards because she was so convinced. Oh, no, my buddy would never do that. Somebody killed him. He was murdered. And we had to kind of shake ourselves because these things can sound really convincing, but it's all imagination. She believed it, and it was hard to shake off her conspiratorial thoughts. You know, just like those in our own ranks that are believing that Bill Gates has done this thing or believing that that this really isn't a virus, that it's not real. I can't talk you out of that. You're imagining. You're not looking at the facts. And you're imagining that it's not real. Meanwhile, people are being put into the ground and people that you know are having very real sicknesses. But try to explain that away. Try to explain to somebody that's imagining something. You see the power of imagination? See why Paul said to cast down imagination, reasoning? This is part of your battle. To cast these things down, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. Again, he says, while you were sitting there I turned and said what I did. Do you believe me to be his prophet? Then go eat your supper. Your stomach trouble will go away from you, and it won't bother you no more. You believe that? Then go do as I tell you. Quit worrying. You're a deep thinker. You're always taking other people's troubles to yourself and crossing bridges before you get to it. No, I'm not reading I'm not reading the same quote. It shows that there's a lot of people that do this. You're always planning something that never happens. Quit thinking like that. Be happy. Rejoice. It's a peptic ulcer. Can't help it. Makes your food sour, everything else in your stomach, and it cramps you. It won't hurt you no more. Go on, eat, be happy, and rejoice, and serve Jesus Christ. Again, he says, I'll pull over here in just a moment. He says, you have a very strange nature. That is a deep thinker. Always crossing bridges before you get to it. It's always a bad thing. Never happens the way that you plan it to happen. And by that, it's developed a peptic condition of the stomach, giving you stomach trouble. That's right, isn't it, sir? If that is, raise your right hand. Which it is right. Couldn't be nothing else. God Almighty knows it. You now throw aside every negative thoughts and go home and eat your supper and praise God and give him praise for it. Amen. Will you do that? Friends, you don't have to be in this meeting. You didn't have to be there. You can benefit from this very same thing by hearing these very same words this morning and doing the same thing. Health based on thinking. Again, if you notice, when you are discouraged, that's when the devil can really pour it on you. That's when he gets you. If you come to church and say, well, I don't know. I don't know whether I'll get any better or not. I've been prayed for twice. Oh my, you might as well go home. That's all. But when you can cast aside, God don't want you to be frowning. God don't want you to be frowning. Well, how's everybody going to know that I'm unhappy then? Why do they need to know that? God don't want you to be frowning, but I do. God wants you to be happy. The human heart was made to be happy. So frowning makes you sick. Worry will cause cancer. Temper will cause cancer. Don't never be upset. Just walk in his love. Amen. Knowing that you're walking in him and nothing can harm you. There's nothing that can harm you. There's neither powers, things present, things future. Nothing can separate us from him. We're in him. And we never come in by our own will. He, by choice, elected us and brought in to him. Amen. So it's his business to take care of what he took care of himself. What he's took himself. No man can pluck them from my Father's hand because he's the greatest of all of them. Amen. It's the Father who takes care of it. What are you worrying about this morning, friends? How did you get into Christ? By your own works? Was it something you did? Again, he says, and when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here to inspire you, remember, God will make your body come into your confession. So what are you confessing? If you say that you're a drunkard and you want a drink, don't worry. You'll soon be one. If you say you're a sinner and you want to sin, you'll be right into it. If you say you're a Christian and you believe it all along, God will bring your testimony, will bring you right into it. If you believe in healing and believe that God has healed you, confess it. And God will make your body obey your confession, for he's the high priest of our confession. Not our feelings, not our emotions, our confession. Setting at the right hand of the Father now with his own blood to make intercessions for any confession upon anything that he died for. Do we believe that this morning? Listen, friends, we're going to believe somebody. Right? Who is it that you're going to believe this morning? You're going to believe the enemy, or are you going to believe what God said? Are you going to give birth to a baby that was born in your imagination, mothered by your makeup, burped by your memories? Or are you going to give birth to Christ? Christ the Word, birthed in your soul. Are you going to feed this one, or are you going to feed that one? Again, he's the high priest of your confession. You get what I mean? What you confess you are, that's what you are. Any man will never live any further or higher than what he believes he is living. You take a man that's talk about drinking all the time. He talks about drinking. He thinks about drinking. He drops right down into that category and he becomes a drunkard. We're talking about the overcoming word, friends. And the overcoming word says, I'm saved. Do you know why you're saved? Well, your first instinct is probably to say, because he said so. But I want to introduce another thought to you this morning. It's not because he said so, it's because you say so. Certainly he's already said it, but now you're agreeing with him. If you don't agree with him, it doesn't matter what he said. You're saved because he said so, but you got to say so. Be it unto me according to thy word. I agree with your word. It's fantastic, but I agree with it. I am delivered. You believe that? I am healed. Why? Because I say so. He's already said it, but I'm lining my confession up with his. I am overcoming by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I have peace. I have joy. I'm going in the rapture. My family's saved. My loved ones are saved. They'll be with me on the other side. I'm walking in health. I'm prospering in health, even as my soul prospers. I'm living on the hallelujah side. I got peace like the river. I got joy like a fountain. I've got a happy marriage. I've got a loving wife. I've got a loving husband. I've got overcoming power. Hallelujah. I have been given the antidote for my makeup. And I must take it every day of my life. I must take this antidote because my makeup won't be changed until my body's changed. I'm going to have this makeup. I'm going to have the tendency towards the blues. I'm going to have the tendency towards thinking dark thoughts. I'm going to have the, which is really the tendency towards deep thinking. Dark thoughts are just places that deep thinking can take you to. But there's an antidote. The antidote is, okay, if I'm going to think thoughts, might as well think some good ones. Might as well not entertain what the devil wants me to think about or what I think about myself, but instead entertain what the word declares about me. I'm positive. About what? Everything. I'm never negative. How could you say that? Because the Holy Ghost is never negative. God hears my prayers. Which ones? Everyone. He's acting on my behalf. He's the high priest of my confession. And I'm declaring that I'm healed. I'm declaring that I'm healthy. I'm declaring that I'm an overcomer. I'm declaring that I'm moving up. I'm declaring, Brother Joey, this morning, I am who the Word says I am. No matter what I remember about myself. No matter what I think about myself. I'm going to believe what the Word says. What do you got to lose? Your miserable self. Hallelujah. Is that a bad thing? Oh, I feel so bad. I'm going to lose my negativity. Hallelujah. Let's stand. You know, I feel there's tension when we preach these things. But there's tension only because Satan doesn't want you to believe these things. Because he realizes that light is causing the cockroaches to scatter. Right? Light is driving away darkness. He realizes that prescriptions are being written this morning. And he realizes that if you take these prescriptions, change is going to come. Satan is going to lose land that doesn't belong to him. He's squatting on land that is not his possession. It's yours. It's been purchased. But you've got footsteps as possession. You've got to step on that land. Say, devil, I'm running all dark thoughts off of my mountain. I'm running all worry off of my mountain. I'm going to, if I have any kind of fear or any kind of worry, I'm going to take it to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. Therefore, I don't have to worry. Every bit of worrying never added a cubit to my stature or added one hair to my head. Amen. All it did was cause ulcers, stomach trouble, nervousness, fake heart attacks, literal fluttering of the heart, maybe even real heart attacks. Who knows? Amen. Hallelujah. Musicians, if you would come this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This for all of us. I've had to live this, and I am living it. We took deep thinking this morning. We'll go on to other makeups, perhaps, as the Lord leads. But if you're a deep thinker, you're really feeling like you're being picked on. You know why? Because you're a deep thinker. But by me admitting that I am, and that I'm overcoming this, why not you? I've had friends, I can't tell you how many times, people that haven't started battling against that have come up to me, well, you know, you're just always so positive, and you're always this and that, and, you know, you don't understand, because you don't have my problems. It's like, the places I've been are darker than yours, but I choose not to go. I'm not a cave dweller. I choose not to worry. Been there. Never, it never resolved a thing. It never got anything accomplished. And it caused stomach trouble and nerves. Right? This is medicine. Amen. If we'll take it. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for the medicine. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you, I just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, Lord. There's no condemnation in any of this, Lord. This is not to beat us down. This is to lift us up. This is to take us out of the box that we've been living in, that's as creatures of our own thinking. And Lord, it's to cause us to recognize that if we'll think your thoughts instead of the thoughts that the enemy that we've so easily entertained, that it's so natural because of our first birth. The thoughts that have come our way, that we spent a good portion of our early years in life entertaining and believing to be the truth. And then your word comes and presents different thoughts to us. Lord, we want to take your thoughts on the matter. We want to doubt all doubts. Lord, we want to cast out every bit of fear, every bit of nervousness, every bit of worry, anything, Lord, that exalts itself. And we know that worry does that. Anything that exalts itself above your word, that gives the enemy permission to squat on land that doesn't belong to him. Lord, I believe that a Holy Ghost-filled Christian can allow sickness into their life through fear or worry or whatever, and they can actually cross over to the other side where they're completely delivered, as you declared, by your stripes. They are healed. They receive that full healing on the other side. This doesn't put them out of your body. But Lord, we're coming to a time when the head is having preeminence in a body here on the earth. When Satan is giving it his best shot. When we've been given a down payment on the change of our body. Now, Lord, if we can't believe for that down payment, how are we going to believe for the complete transformation of our body, for the rapture, for the body change? For that is total healing to our body. Our bodies haven't been healed yet. Our soul has been converted. Our soul is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our spirit will leave us. It'll go back to where it came. Our bodies need to be changed. This mortality must take on immortality. These bodies will be like yours. There'll be no more sin, no more doubt, no more trouble, no more worry, no, not even a possibility of temptation. And Lord, we know that temptation is not sin. Resist the devil and he'll flee. He presents things to us and tempts us to accept them. But Lord, we want to just hand it back. And we want to say, Lord, I believe your word, and I help my unbelief. I take you at your word, Lord. Help me to walk in it, Lord. Help me to confess it day and night, whether I feel like it or not, Lord. I don't feel like taking medicine when the doctor prescribes medicine. Maybe I got to take a shot. Maybe, Lord, if somebody ends up with a possible condition where maybe they got a dog bite and there's a question about whether the dog had rabies or whatever kind of an animal that it might have been. We know that the doctor will then give a series of shots, and I believe it's in the stomach, and for a few days. Who wants that? Who would say, I want to endure that? We know that those things are very painful. But Lord, if that's a prescription, then that's what we want to do. But Lord, we know that the prescription that you've given to us, it doesn't involve needles sticking in us. It doesn't involve holding our feet over flames. It doesn't involve beating us. It simply involves us refusing to entertain one thought and instead accepting another thought. Now, Lord, we know that there's a battle that comes along with that. Because of our makeup, we may have to struggle with that. There may be a battle where we've got to say, well, I'm going to just doubt all doubt. I'm just going to stand and confess this. I'm quiet. I'm an inward type person. I'm not the type of person to do this, but Lord, I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to make my confession known. I'm going to do something outward. I'm going to break this. I'm going to take this prescription. And the prescription is to do something. I don't know. Lord, in the natural, I don't stick needles in myself. That's not part of my makeup. But Lord, if that's a prescription and a needle needs to be stuck in me, so be it. So is it in the spiritual realm. If the prescription involves something that's not in my makeup, so be it. Be it unto me according to thy word. I want to take the prescription. I want to do what the word has declared for me to do. I want to walk in health. And I, Lord, I recognize this morning, if that's you this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you want to, if that's your testimony, and you want to just be remembered in prayer, Lord, I recognize that you're my healer. And for me to walk in my healing, I've got to say the same thing that my high priest is saying. I've got to have the same confession that you have. I've got to declare what your word has already declared concerning me. Whether I feel like it, whether I remember, whether my imagination can cope with it, whether I feel so unworthy, whatever might come into my mind, I've still got to take you at your word. I've got to entertain your thought and confess that. And then, Lord, I'm going to walk in it. And then you will make my body line up to the confession of your word. That's my desire this morning, Lord. I want to confess your word. I want to doubt all doubts. I want to cast down reasoning, imagination, memories, conscience, affections, feelings. I don't want to dwell in a cave of dark thoughts, Lord. I want to walk in the light as you are in the light. I want to be filled with that peace that's like a river. I want that joy that's like a fountain. Lord, that doesn't mean I won't have trials. Of course I'll have trials. Of course I'll go through dark times. Of course I'll go through lonely times. But you'll be with me. And you'll strengthen me. And your word will encourage me. And Lord, that peace will never leave. That rest will never leave. That peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd bless every hand that's lifted in the building this morning. And Lord, in the homes and whoever might be listening to this at a future time, Lord, I pray that you'd, Lord, you'd answer their prayer. Lord, I know that it's your desire to do these things. And Lord, it's so simple. Help us now, Lord, to take that step of faith. To step forward. Help us, Lord, to forget whether we've ever tried something like this before. Help us to forget whether we know somebody else that has or hasn't. Help us just to take you at your word, Lord. Say, I believe your word, Lord. I take you at your word. It's going to be different now. I'm going to step forward in this. I'm going to make more progress than I've made before. I'm going to say what the word says. And if the word doesn't have something for me to say, I'm going to keep my mouth shut, Lord. But I am not going to be an operator for dark thoughts. I'm not going to be a vessel for the enemy to bring his dark thoughts and express them through. I'm going to be a vessel that's speaking your word. Grant it, dear Father. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Do you love him this morning? Hallelujah. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. And he said, how many can say that this morning? He sets me free. Jesus breaks every fetter. Oh, Jesus breaks every fetter. Oh, Jesus breaks. Hallelujah. I will.